morning, everyone. As I was preparing for this morning and putting lessons together, I kind of chuckled a little bit. I laughed inside because I thought about something I did with my dad once where we were watching television. I don't remember exactly how old I was. I remember we were watching television, and my dad, he was notoriously, we'll just call him thrifty. And I remember watching this program. It was some kind of special, and these people did something special for the kid. They bought him this, you know, this really nice stuff for his room, this little kid. I remember I was kind of surprised because I looked over and because I heard my dad, he said, "Wow, that's really beautiful. That's really nice. That's great that they did that for that boy." And I thought, well, wow. I was a little taken aback because I was like, man, they spent a lot of money to get all this stuff, right? So I kind of looked over and thought, that's really nice, huh? I said, would you ever do something like that for me? And he said, no, I wouldn't do something like that for you. He said, that's their money. You know, that's their money. That's what they do. And that's beautiful for them. But for me, no, you don't need all that. And I thought about that in the context of what we've been looking at in the church, how we become more and more like the church. Because a lot of times when we think about what is best, what is good, what we want to do, in fact, a lot of times we can look at other people and kind of think, wow, that's great for them, but, you know, when it comes to me, no, I'm going to do it this way, you know? Or we kind of have those almost like an out-of-body experience where it's like, I got a little bit of a different relationship with Jesus, you know? And so there are certain things that we consider to be important for us, but for other people, it's like, you know, it's a little bit different. And I want us to look at this as we continue to talk about some of the pointers from the book that was written called Letters to the Church. It was a book by this gentleman named Chan who he talked about some of his experiences and how he had to change his view about what the church was supposed to be like, what the church was supposed to look like. How can we get back to the church being what God wants rather than just what we want? And so we'll get right into this. The title of the sermon today is Other People's Money. You know, because that's kind of the thing, right? When we think about other people's money, it's easy for us to spend other people's money. It's easy for us to come up with a budget and say what people should buy, and oh, you should wait on that when it's other people's money. But then when it's your money, it's a little bit different. You know, and so I want to look at this because I was thinking about it not just from the standpoint of money. There was a chapter, I believe it was chapter 3 in this book, where Francis kind of talks about the difficulty that churches have in conforming and being like what Christ wants. Isn't in that they don't know the Bible. It isn't in that they don't understand how to appropriately apply scriptures. It isn't even in the people's heart for maybe wanting to serve and give and love other people. But a lot of times it comes down to what is important to you. What matters to you? And he says this from the standpoint of what is sacred. I was thinking about, for myself, I'm kind of in this place where I'm having to work on my diet, specifically what I cook and when I cook. And you know, you think about other people's money, but even if you think about food, like, you look at food and you think, oh, well, you know, that food is great, and, you know, you eat what you want, and, you know, who am I to judge another man? If he wants to eat this, if that's what he likes, that's fine. If he wants to cook all day, if he wants to eat organic, you want to go up and spend all your money at Whole Foods, be my guest, but I'll eat what I want to eat. And it's all good until you start looking at stuff like this. When you see that expiration date, you know, it was funny because I was downstairs, I believe it was a couple weeks ago, and I was talking to somebody, and there's this little sign down there. It says, and it was a little sign, I think somebody wrote it. They said, hey, this food is expired. You know, we have a food pantry. We give out food to people. It said, this food is expired, But if you want to take it home because it's still good and you can cook it, that's fine. And somebody made a comment. They said, but they're poor and they need the food. What difference does it make to them if they're eating some food that's expired? It's not that old. It's really not that bad. And they didn't mean any harm when they said it, but I said to them, I said, but would you want to give it to your children? See, a lot of times we forget that there are certain things that they seem kind of, you know, insignificant and unimportant until it happens to you, until it matters to you. And so a lot of times what we do as churches is we fail to meet the objectives that God sets out for us because we essentially have developed a place of worship and a place of comfort for us, and we're not developing something that will meet the needs of the people that God wants us to reach. And so I want to look at a little bit of this today on how we can go about changing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll start in verse 12. It says, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, clearly, Paul is talking specifically and directly about sexual sin. He's talking about immorality and adultery and the ways in which people behave. And he's saying that, and this may seem like, well, how is that such a hard concept to understand? Well, it's beyond just talking about sex or sexual sin. What he's trying to point out to them when he says, you were bought at a price, you are not your own, what he's saying is that there's something here beyond just the actions that you commit when you commit this thing. It means that you are essentially saying, you know what? This temple, he compared our bodies to the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. What he's saying is very important, even when we look at this in the context of the church. The difficulty that a lot of churches have is that certain things, people just don't consider it sacred anymore. They just figure, you know what, I can do anything. I can live any kind of way. You know, and when we think about, well, why do churches, why is it so important that we have orderly worship? Why is it so important that certain things are designated for other things? Why was it so difficult for them to, you know, it may look like, why are they fighting over meat sacrificed to idols and other things? We read this in the scriptures, but what's so important for us to really key in on and not miss is that just like our bodies were bought at a price, just like Christ died for us as the church, we have to understand the church is sacred. The church is something, it matters. That's why we don't just get up and start making a bunch of noise. That's why you're patient. That's why you do certain things. Because sometimes we can get so far away that we forget that there's a reason why we do things a certain way. It's important that if we are to be the church that God expects, we must be committed to honoring him in how we treat what is, in fact, is. Because, see, sometimes we forget that our body is not our own. Sometimes we forget that this church, this isn't my church. This is God's church. And therefore, I need to treat it as such. I need to respect it as such. You know, it's not just something that's distant or something I can kind of, well, you know, I'll pick and choose and certain things I can take it or leave it. You know, I was thinking of something, you know, that we would consider offensive. And I'm not going to go too offensive here. Here's a warning. See, something like that, that might offend people. I happened to see this on the internet. There was a lot more offensive stuff there, so I found something minimally offensive. But some people look and they think, well, that's an image of Christ, and why would you put a cheese head on Christ? And yet, there are other people who look and think, well, and we talked about this a while back, like, I know that's not the image of Christ. You know, we've already discussed the fact that Christ was not quite that light in his tone. So I'm not offended by that, right? I understand that it's just an image. But the fact of the matter is, we think about how we take the time to recognize the body and the blood, like we just did in the Lord's Supper. And there are some people that they're really bent out of shape about how things are done. And you look at them and you judge and you think, why are you so uptight? It's okay if a person has to sneeze or blow their nose or something during the communion. You think other people are like, oh my gosh, I'm so offended. This is a sacred time. This is supposed to be solemn. This is supposed to be important. We come together once a week to do this, to recognize it. Well, see, here's the thing. It is, in fact, a sacred time. And when you take something that is sacred and you trivialize it, you make it something that is not important, they call that sacrilege. Called sacrilegious. And here's the thing, if you're sensitive to it and it's important to you, you'll see it all around you. You'll see it in churches all over the place where people are not respecting what is sacred. And we can look and we can judge and we can criticize, but then we have to ask ourselves, what's sacred to you? What do you consider sacred? As a church, what should we consider sacred? Because it's easy to say, well, these people, they don't take communion right. Their worship service, the way they do it isn't right. There are other people who feel like, well, how could you say that you're going to honor God, but you're not even here? I don't see you. Well, is it only on Sunday morning that it is sacred that we come together? Because in the Bible, when it talks about us coming together and how they worship with one another and how their behavior towards one another was unacceptable, he wasn't just talking about coming together and taking communion. He was talking about how their love for one another was very distant, was very cold. They were very indifferent towards the things of Christ. When people see this church, when people see this congregation, when people see us together, do they see something that represents what is sacred? Does our love for one another, does how we forgive one another represent how sacred we hold this church? How sacred we hold the body of believers? How sacred it is that that Christ died for each one of us? Let's look over in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 15, it says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. This very small thing, and sometimes it can be, you know, focused on from the standpoint of money when it comes to giving money. But it's really beyond that if you're willing to see it for what it is, and that the question here is, what is God's? Of all the things you have, the clothes you're wearing right now, the glasses on your nose, the car outside, the house that you're about to go back to, what is God's? Of all the things that we possess, and I don't just mean tangible things either, I mean our time. I mean our personal wants and needs, our personal ambitions. How much of that is God's and how much of that is yours? Because if you were bought at a price, if truly you have given yourself and said, I surrender all and I've laid it all on the altar, and in exchange for giving me life and giving me peace, I'm willing to give you everything I have, then frankly, nothing that we have belongs to us. It all belongs to God. And if it belongs to God, then that means it's sacred. Do we truly treat our possessions, our time, do we treat it as though it's God's? Or do we kind of dole it out as we see fit? Do we look at it as though this is mine, and when I read things in the scriptures, when I apply it to somebody else, it's like we're spending other people's money? Because we can clearly see how this person isn't giving their time to God, or this person isn't giving their money to God like they need to, but what about us? Because in order for us to be the church that God wants us to be, in order for people who do not understand his love, God's love for his people, we have to represent that as a church, but we have to start by making sure that we hold what is sacred to God as something that is truly sacred, that we honor him with our lives. That's the reason why we're not living a certain way. That's the reason why we don't do things that other people might do. It's not just so that we adhere to the rules. It's because it's sacred. You know, I was thinking of how if a person, you know, were to fall down, you know, just to use an analogy, a woman falls down out here, you know, she may have fainted, she may be sick, she may be delirious. Here's the thing, I may want to come in and help. There's still certain parts of her body I'm not going to touch. Why? Because that is not for me to touch. That is for her husband. That is sacred. And so when we look at the different illustrations and examples in the Bible of why it was that God was so angry with Saul for not waiting for Samuel when it came time to give that sacrifice, when we look at why God made such a big deal about Moses when he told him, speak to the rock, but instead he struck the rock. When we look at when Ananias and Sapphira, what's the big deal? It was their money. Why would God strike them dead? Some of what we have to address as a church and deal with as a church and deal with as individuals is the fact that there are so many things that we no longer hold sacred. There are certain things that we just do not consider to be that important anymore. And yet, we see the examples where Jesus is minding his business with his disciples, and the Pharisees come and they say, why don't your disciples wash their hands? Why don't they do this ritual in cleaning their hands? And he says, and why do you forsake that which is more important? See, ultimately, we have to understand that there are things that God holds sacred, including our lives, and we have to respect them as such. I was thinking about the Super Bowl. It's coming up in a few hours. And more important than even the Super Bowl, because here's the thing. Anybody who's honest, I mean, I'm a really, you know, big football fan, but anybody who's honest will tell you, I really don't care who wins today, as long as it's not the Patriots, right? I'm really not that interested. The Bengals aren't even close to the Super Bowl. They're getting ready to, you know, finally hire their new coach. And we think about something like the Super Bowl. We're getting ready to come over and mess up Mark and Darlene's house. You know, we're going to scare the dog a little bit. We're going to drop Cheetos on the floor. I'm sure my kids will step on some Cheetos on the floor. Like, we're going to go over there, and they're going to be gracious enough and host it. And you would look at that, and you might think, well, it's the Super Bowl. There's nothing sacred about that. How can you possibly look at this and think of it as something that is precious? It's just a game. It's just a football game. But so much of what we have to think about when we think about what it means to really be the church that God wants us to be, that he expects us to be, is not the game, it's not the event. It's what do our gatherings look like? What do our gatherings feel like? Are you at those gatherings? Are you missing those gatherings because you don't consider those gatherings important? Do we truly love each other? Because if we truly understand why we come to the Super Bowl party and mess up Mark and Darlene's house, if we truly understand why it is that we have our family groups and we meet together, if we truly understand why it is important that the women come together here on Wednesday morning and have their Bible study while we meet at the house, why it is that we have Wednesday night midweek devotional, if you truly understand this as being sacred, beyond just what you may or may not learn, but that it's the gathering that is sacred. Christ died for us to be able to come together. He died for us to be able to have one another. Do we consider that sacred? Does our life reflect? Does our worship here? Do we sing? Not just like we're singing to God, but do we sing like it is a sacred thing? Or is it just something that we can live or live without? 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, if I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." There's a word for this. It's called reverence. There is a certain level, there's a certain expectation of reverence that we should have for what Christ has died for. We should have reverence. And that's why when we come together, that's why we sacrifice. That's why we love. That's why we give. That's why we support. That's why we talk with one another. That's why we engage in fellowship. This church, our congregation here, it should be a reflection of this very thing, this very sacrifice. We should come together and people should say, well, what's the difference in them? Is it in their makeup? Is it in the demographics? Or is it in the money that they have or the status? Or is it in the fact that they show reverence for something that was given a great sacrifice for? Do they see us come together? Do they show up when we're out having lunch, when we're doing things together? Do they see the body of Christ and say, that's different than everybody else out there who's claiming Christianity because they're actually living? That living sacrifice. In the Bible, when it talks about being that living sacrifice, that's what it means. The sacrifice is, you know what? I know that brother or sister is exhausted and they're tired, but they serve. I know that they really wanted to do this or that or the other thing, but they decided to do what was best because they have a reverence for what it is that Christ died for. Do we have that reverence, that respect for what it is that Christ died for here in this church? And how as individuals, since we make up the body, how is it that we have to change? What do we have to look at and say, I need to be more like Christ in this way so that when people look at the church, they see an accurate representation of Christ? Our reverence for the church and our involvement is an accurate reflection of our respect for God and His work. What does that mean? You know, as he went on and on talking about discerning the body, what it's saying is discerning the body, being perceptive, being aware of what this body is. What he's saying by being discerning of the body is he's saying you're actually taking a step back and remembering and reflecting on what it took for this body to be here. That you understand and respect what it means to have this body here. That's what it means to discern the body of Christ. Not literally his body on the cross, but understanding that his body represents the church that he is the head of. You think about, well, what is sacred and how do I show reverence? You know, we look up and we'll see a number for the offering. Does that offering number, does that show reverence? When you put your money in the collection plate, is that something that's sacred to you? Or is it just a check you wrote, or is it just some money you put in? How much thought did you give to it? I love what Curtis shared today when he was talking about the offering, as he's saying, see, that money, that goes to those people who need the blankets, those people who need medicine, those people who need to stay off the street and need somewhere to stay. But do we actually give as though it's something sacred? Do we call our brothers and sisters? There's people who we know, there's certain people who aren't here today, and we know the reasons, and it may not be anything really that big that's wrong. But do we reach out to our brothers and sisters as though it is a sacred duty of ours? Do we do it out of reverence and respect for what Christ had to do to bring the church together? Are our bodies a reflection of a temple that is considered sacred? And I know everybody in here can't be as fit as Miss Linda and, you know, some of us who exercise and run all the time. I know some of you don't want to come to the gym with me. I've invited you. You're not going to go. But that's not the expectation. It's not a matter of comparing other people. Does your body represent something that is sacred, that you've given to God? Does your body reflect that? Not just in your weight or your fitness, but in everything that you do. How can you do things like put toxins in it when you know that this is a sacred temple that is holy, that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in something, but your lifestyle doesn't reflect that it is sacred to you? What is God's? What in our life is God's? And where do we draw that line? A few things before we close here. Do I view the church that Christ died for as sacred beyond just what I consider important? You know, I made reference to that passage in Matthew 15. I put it up there. That's a passage where they're talking about the washing of hands ceremonially. And see, this is important because sometimes there are certain things that we consider to be sacred. We show reverence for it, and we pick and choose. We pick and choose what's important. And we're upset when our brothers and sisters don't consider those same things important. But isn't it all important if it's all God's? If we're to be His church, we really have to ask ourselves, do we view the church as sacred? And if it's sacred, do our lives, in our lives, do we act accordingly? Do I consider and treat the church with the same reverence that I would another person's body or even my own body? You know, I was thinking about this because there was a time when I wouldn't have had to look far. Like my mom, and I'm saying this is open confession time. She's probably going to listen to this at some point. And yes, I had some McDonald's coffee right up front. You know, but there was a time when it was like, you don't bring coffee into the place of worship because it was considered sacred. And if it's a struggle for somebody, please, you know, tell me after church. Don't drink any more coffee. I needed it this morning, but I can, you know, take it outside. Here's the point. That's no more or less sacred than the fact that your brother or your sister is in here and you're unwilling to forgive. That's no more or less discerning of the body than the fact that you know you have a neighbor, you know you have someone at home, you know you have a coworker that you have not forgiven. What do we hold sacred? Do we treat the church with this reverence? Because if you treat it with this reverence, then you want it to look its best. It matters to you that the sidewalks are clear when it snows. It matters to you that Darlene comes in here and she brings in all her minions and she cleans this church up every Friday. She was late this week. She showed up yesterday. But it smells fresh. Like, these types of things matter to you. Not because you don't want people to criticize you, not because you don't want people to look bad, but because this is God's building. I was sharing this with my wife. It mattered to me to come, even though I was dog tired, it mattered to me to come and do certain things here at the building because this is God's building. This is where we come to worship. It matters because there's reverence. It matters that if I'm not here one week because maybe something happened, that I still put in the collection plate the next week, I double up. Because it's not my money. It's not about me. Too much of church is about what's comfortable to me. But growth and change, discipline does not come from comfort. It comes from challenges. It comes from us being uncomfortable and being willing to be uncomfortable. In what areas of my life have I taken what should be reserved for God and made it my own? How much of an impact would I make if I commit to giving Him back what is His? And what is His could be anything. What is His could be, you know what? I really just need this time. I've taken this time for years, and I just don't really feel like coming out of the house at night to be at Wednesday night midweek Bible study. Something as simple as that. We're not talking about, well, you need to give $500 extra a week and put it in the collection plate. We're talking about something as simple as your time. You know, I was thinking about this because last week I got a text, and Kay told me, she was like, look, it's just a little too brutal out here. Some of us got to stay home. But here's the thing. The beauty of that is, hey, I got a text. But more importantly, the fact that I knew that if I didn't see Kay, if I didn't see Margaret, if I didn't see Pat, that was an anomaly. That was odd. That was strange, because I know how much reverence and how much respect and how much they care about being a part of the fellowship. Go over to Luther Towers on Monday, it's nothing. Miss Shanita's in there. She's just, you know, trying to make it. She hobbled on downstairs. Because it matters to her. Does it matter to you? How much of your life, in what areas of your life, have you taken something and said, you know what? This is my time because it's Tuesday. This is my time. This is not Sunday. So I've given God Sunday. That's all you're getting, God. That's all I got. Can you do that in the face of the cross? Can you do that knowing that Christ died for you? Would it shock you if you found out that, you know what? Most times, people show up and they're committed, and it's not because they're going to get something from it. Yeah, there may be a heavenly reward later, but they're not going to get something from it. They're there to serve. We need to be here for the body. We need to up our commitment. There's a lot of people out here that we don't even know their struggles because our time and our money and my stuff matters to me. I love what George told me a while back, and I was kind of, you know, shocked, not because it was him, but just what he said. I remember when I had to borrow his truck, you know, and he was like, and I told him, I was like, I'm going to make sure to do this and do that. He said, man, it's a piece of metal. It's okay. If something happens to it, it's fine. But is that our attitude? That this truck is for the service of God? My house is open to people because it is in service to God and his work. Because that's what the church is supposed to look like. It's not about my stuff. It's all God's stuff. What areas do we keep back and say, but no, God, this is for me. I hold this sacred for me, not for you. And finally, does my reverence for God show in my daily life? If not, what must I do to ensure that others see Christ through me in this way? I say daily life. A lot of times I will end with talking about our daily life because it doesn't just end when we walk out of here. Many of us will feel good and we'll come away from here saying, okay, you know what? There's some areas I need to look at in my personal life, and maybe I need to give a little more here and I need to do this. And then we go home and we forget that this has to be reflected if we are to be the ambassador of Christ that we're called to be. It's not just when we gather together in mass like this. We have to ask ourselves, does my reverence for God show that in my life other people can see that I'm truly a disciple of his? I'm truly following him. You know, it starts with us being willing to give ourselves to God and hold nothing back. Have you ever given yourself to God? Because oftentimes we wonder why it is that God doesn't seem like he works. Well, he doesn't work because you haven't actually given yourself to him. You haven't allowed him to dictate the terms. You haven't allowed him to say, this is what I hold sacred and this is what I expect of you. Does the way that you live show reverence for God? Have you ever shown enough reverence to God to give your life to him? If you're in a place where you have not, then this is the time for you to make that decision. You can come forward when we sing our song of invitation. You can come forward. You can receive the prayers of the church. We'll pray for you. We'll teach you. We'll help you. If you're in a place and you're wondering, what is, how do I make sense of all of this? Maybe you once were in a place where you thought and you lived such that God was the most important thing, but now that has changed. Now he isn't the most important thing. Yes, I have been holding things back. Well, don't walk out of here today and leave these doors without making the decision that, you know what? God is the most important thing. I am willing to repent. I do want the prayers of the church. I do need help in this. But whatever you do, understand that it's all God's, which means it's all sacred. We have to hold ourselves accountable in that way by understanding that it's all God's. It's all sacred. It's all his money. It's all his house. It's all his job. It's all his car. It's all his children, not mine. It's my wife, she's not mine. She's God's. My money, that's not mine. That's God's. My own salvation, my own life, I owe a debt. If you're wanting to ask for the prayers of the church in this or any other way, if you need to give your life to God and make him first and show reverence to what it is that Christ did for us on the cross, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing our song of invitation.